It's, my name's Lee, and it's my privilege to bring you a message from this for this morning from Scripture, and very familiar words. But I hope and I pray as we reflect on them this morning that God renews within your spirit a joy at what He has done for us, and what this story of Christmas does remind us of. Let me just pray as we head into this. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word written by human hands over thousands of years, but you are the author and you have written it for our benefit, your message of love to us through your word. And I pray that as we reflect on that this morning, that you would speak to us by your spirit in Jesus' name. Now, wandering around the shops this year, one thing I've noticed is how much Grinch merchandise there is. Has anyone else noticed that? What is it? Is there something like strangely ironic about people buying tacky merchandise for the Grinch who hates Christmas? I think sociologists and psychologists are going to have a field day with that. What is going on in people's heads? There's this, you know, anti-Christmas kind of feeling. And I don't know about you, but that's not me. I love Christmas. I love when the Christmas carols start coming into the supermarkets and it's less Ed Sheeran and more choirs of angels. I like that, and nothing against Ed. I like the Christmas fruit pies coming out in the bakery section. I haven't had enough of them this year, but I do like them coming out and the Christmas trees and lights that go up. I love it. And while we don't always make the Christmas pageant every year, that's our signal in our family that we put up the Christmas tree. We start decorating our house. But this year's been a little bit different. This year, we've been a little frazzled, and a lot of our decorations are still in their boxes, and our Christmas tree isn't actually up yet. And the overwhelming feeling hasn't been peace and joy and deck the halls, and it's just been overwhelming. Susie, I relate to you right at this moment. And I think many people relate. And maybe that's what this connection to the Grinch is, this filming where it's just overwhelmed. And there's lots of really good stuff going on. We look forward to getting together with family, but there's a lot to organise and we're just getting a little frazzled. But there's a lot of reasons that people might feel a little frazzled around Christmas, unrelated to Christmas. There's family challenges, there's health challenges, there's just all so many challenges. And perhaps like me, you find your thoughts gravitating to the words peace every time they appear on a carol, in a carol on a slide, peace on a Christmas card that you receive, and you just see peace, and you go, oh, I want that peace. I want peace within myself. I want peace in my family. I want the kids to stop squabbling and just get along. I want peace at work. My colleagues are driving me nuts. I want peace in the world. I see what's going on, and I'm so sad. Peace. There's a good reason why peace as a word appears so much at Christmas. Very good reason for it. We didn't have the Bible reading, I think, because the kids did it for us, actually. My Bible reading was from Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, as he wrote those words to us. A child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And again, in Luke chapter 2, I'm just going to read from verse 14, as the, you know, this familiar story, the shepherds are in there in the fields, and the angels come, and they declare the coming of this child, and the choir erupts. Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth. Peace to those on whom his favor rests. Peace. But what is this peace? How do we experience it? How do we experience it in the flurry of wrapping and gifts and preparing the house and cooking the food and finding space in the fridge and everything else that's going on? How do we find this peace? What is this peace? Recently, at some carols during I lay back on the grass and I was picking out cloud animals with the kids, and it was just so serene. And I haven't laid back and just looked at the clouds like that for a long time, and I thought, this is peaceful. And is this what the angels meant when they said peace on earth? Because I was on the earth and it was peaceful. But no. While in biblical peace, there is serenity that can come within that, it's a much bigger concept than silence and an absence of noise. God's peace is bigger. And as we celebrate the incarnation, the infleshing of God in this little child, I think there are three ways in which we find peace or can see peace develop. So the three ways that I want to touch on this morning is firstly just in the very act of Emmanuel, God with us, we find peace. We find peace through peace with God, what God has done for us. And Alex shared so well that in our communion. And then we also, in Christ's incarnation, we find something of the peace that we can find between ourselves as he teaches us how we are to interact with each other. Isaiah, 700 years before Christ, wrote in chapter 7, verse 14, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. That has to be one of the most profound and transformational events through the history of the universe, really. The incarnation, an immense being who put the stars in their place, countless stars. Like, people look at it and they just can't find the end, really, of it, and still try to count out how many there might be and the mass of the universe. It's just mind-blowingly huge. And yet, this God who put those stars in their place and knows them each by name, delighted in the creation of life in the water. Think about how much life there is in the water, on the land, in the air, from the microbes to the blue whale, delighted in his creation. And he came and he presents himself among us as a human baby. What? Why? Why would a being so immense do that? John, in his gospel, describing Jesus as the Word, summarizes this huge idea in this way. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave to life everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The Word among us. The creative expression of God eternal, and also a personable communication to humankind. To understand how Jesus brings peace by his very presence, grasp a little bit about who he is. The mystery of the Trinity, indistinguishable from God, but also separating himself and subjecting himself to the indignities of human life, the joys, but also a life of sacrifice, of poverty, in a poor family in the Middle East, and then a life heading to the cross. That God would incarnate himself in the fleshly being of a human is an incredible stretching out of a hand from an immense God to frail humanity. An incredible value that he places on your life and mine. We are like dust among the stars, smaller than a microbe in comparison to the earth, and yet he values us. So the first way that this child brings peace is simply through the reminder of how big God is, and yet his love and his value for us, for each individual person, his desire for personal connection with us is incredibly honoring, and it brings us to a place of peace that we are known and loved by God. And his presence is ongoing with us. It wasn't just in the form of a baby that grew and then died and then resurrected and then moved on. He's with us today by his Spirit. Our struggles fade into insignificance when we rest in the wonder of Emmanuel, God with us. God with us now. Sometimes you just need to take a deep breath, reset your worldview, reset your sense of time. I was overwhelmed in recent weeks thinking about everything that needed to be put together. And instead of coming to God and accepting His peace and putting things into perspective, I was just frantically trying to think, how can I get everything done? And that wasn't going to be possible. Too often, prayerful meditation on Christ and on God is an act of last resort. We need to go there sooner. What a mistake. I should have listened to my own sermon before I wrote it. So reflecting on Christ's presence in our lives and opening ourselves up to His voice through Scripture brings peaceful assurance. God is with us in every circumstance. And we can also trust in God's purpose and timing, as He will eventually Emmanuel with us in a new way. And in the revelation to John, Revelations chapter 21, verses 3 and 4, we have Emmanuel in this way. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." Emmanuel. But this is only a small part of the peace that the angels announced when they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth." We also have peace through our restored relationship with God. Now, in the days when Jesus was born, just as now, the world was not at peace. Israel was ruled by ruthless kings who had the weight of the Roman Empire behind them and would crush and forcefully resist any nationalistic movements that would happen anywhere across the Roman Empire. And if you look into, you know, early history or the history of Israel, you had the Maccabees, you had the Zealots, you had various kind of waves of religious nationalism as they wrestled against the Romans for control of their land and not to pay taxes. And it was a very unpeaceful time. And at a personal level, I'm pretty sure that Mary, despite what some carols might say, knew the squawk of an infant at 9 p.m., 11 p.m., 1 a.m., 3 a.m., and so on for days. I mean, not very peaceful. Not too long after that, you had the terror of King Herod and his murderous rampage against any child under 2 in that area, and the fleeing as refugees into Egypt. Where's the peace? Flip forward a few years and it got Jesus Himself, the Prince of Peace, suffering horrific violence, being killed on the Roman instruments of public terrorism to brutalize the population, keep them in fear. Where's the peace? It was not a peaceful time. And yet, this was the Prince of Peace declared by Isaiah. This was the one who would bring peace on earth, announced by the angels. So we turn again to Isaiah 53:4, verse 6. Did you read my sermon, Alex? Surely He took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered Him punished by God, stricken by Him, afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions and He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him, and by His wounds we are healed. In some translations it says, the punishment that was on Him brought us healing. And this is because the Jewish translation of shalom sometimes is peace, sometimes is healing. It's this bigger picture, not just of silence, but of well-being. The punishment that brought us peace was on Him. In Christ, we have the perfect mediator who restores our relationship with God, the God who was solving the dilemma of being a holy and righteous God who could not tolerate sin, but also who loved His creation. And put into place this way for the sins of the people to be placed onto the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace because He took our sin to bring us peace with God. It was the price of peace. If we return to John chapter 1 and read from verse 10, we read, "He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plans, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son." There is a great relief. There is a great peace that comes from knowing that all is well with your Creator, that he knows you, that he loves you, that he has made things right with you, that you are safe in his hands, that your failings will not be held against you, because the Prince of Peace has done his work for us. There is a caveat here, though, regarding who are the recipients of this peace. To all who believed him and accepted him, John writes, to all who believed him and accepted him. And we can also hear this caveat in the proclamation that the angels made to the shepherds. Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. Peace to those on whom his favor rests. Does his favor rest on you? Receiving the peace of God is an act of believing and accepting, an act now to do that with the Christ child. And then the final way that we find peace in this incarnation act of God is that this Prince of Peace soaks his community in the love that he himself had. And as we exhibit his grace and mercy amongst ourselves, we become a force for peace amongst ourselves, but also in the world. The world really has been shaped by some of Jesus' messages about peace. It has impacted civilization, Western civilization. And not perfectly, not all the time. But just one small story I read recently of there was a tourist guide in Vanuatu, and a cruise ship had pulled into the bay, and the local man was walking a tourist group along the beach and telling them stories of his people. And he got to a point where he was talking about the coming of the missionaries, and one of the tourist groups spoke up quite forcefully and said, "Oh, those horrible missionaries, they came and they erased your traditions and your culture, and they were terrible people." And the guide said, whoa. Before the missionaries came, we would not let anybody come into our area, into our village. We would kill them on sight. It was very difficult to go and visit anywhere before the missionaries came. And he pointed to this big black rock that was kind of emerging from the sand. And he said, "That rock right there that you're standing next to, that's where we used to break apart the bodies of anyone who came into our territory. So you should be thankful that they came. Otherwise, this would not be a very pleasant meeting." Now, there have been mistakes made in the name of Christ throughout history, and there will continue to be mistakes made, no doubt. But throughout history, there has been no social force. Put aside the spiritual aspects. There has been no social force that has brought together the rich and the poor, those from the islands to those with the mountains, from the mountains, from the coast to the desert, the educated and the uneducated, the farmer and the banker. There is nothing in all of history that has brought together such a diverse range of people around the world in unity. Nothing comes close. And this is because of the example of Christ and the challenge of us all to be agents of reconciliation. Jesus' own words in Matthew 5:43, "You have heard the law say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you." Wouldn't the world be a different place, a place of peace, if people followed those words? And Apostle Paul also articulates these truths in 2 Corinthians 5:18, stating, "All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ and not counting people's sins against them. It is not easy forgiving people. And it cost Jesus a lot as well. And it takes for us sometimes to draw upon the well of love that we have received in Christ, the forgiveness that we ourselves have received from Christ, in order to tuck away our pride, to tuck away our desire for vengeance, and to forgive, to seek reconciliation, to pray for the well-being of those that have offended us and hurt us. It is not easy. But Christians, through the centuries, time and time again, have been able to draw on that deep well of love of Christ for them to forgive others. And it has been transformational. So Jesus, as the Prince of Peace, teaches us to love one another and pursue reconciliation. In Matthew 5:9, he says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." As followers of Christ, we are called to extend his love and forgiveness to those around us, fostering healing in our communities. So, as we reflect this Christmas on the incarnation of God in this child, reflect as well on the peace that he brings, the peace that comes from knowing that God is with us now and that we can call on him in all circumstances, that we can rest in him and his plans. We can reflect on the forgiveness that we have with God through Christ. And we are challenged, perhaps, to forgive those that we are harboring anger or bitterness against. So consider your need for peace within yourself, with God, or with one another. And we have a time of reflection to consider the steps you will take to realize the peace that the Prince of Peace extends to you. Amen.